We're going to focus our thoughts on the closing words of that section printed out, namely the words of verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let us pray. O loving Father, we bow in your presence, looking to you for your help and aid as we continue to meditate upon your word. Lord, we know that without you we will never understand your word aright. For it's only you, O Lord, who by the power of your Spirit can lift the darkness that is upon our hearts. And it's only you, O Lord, who by your Spirit can make us new. And it's only you, O Lord, in those whom you anoint with your Spirit, that we know the joy of living in the light of the gospel truths and the joy of the liberties and freedoms that you, O loving Saviour, have secured for us once for all by the sacrifice of yourself in our place on the cross at Calvary. So bless us, Lord, we beseech of you. In Jesus' name, amen. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Surely the term "by that will" with which verse 10 begins is a reference to the very will of God, the purpose of God. Now, what is the purpose of Almighty God? Every single human being knows that God exists, but vast numbers of human beings suppress that truth and continue to lead lives of rebellion in ungodliness and unrighteousness of daily living. God is the one who has spoken creation into existence, is. He always has been, he always will be. And he is working out his purposes. And his purpose is to have a people from mankind who are his only possession. A people who are treasured by him. A people who are precious in his sight. Now, by nature, we're not precious in the sight of God because of our sin, because of our waywardness, because of our rebellion. But he has purposed that not all of mankind will be lost forever, separated from him in the place of eternal misery. And so his purpose is that some will live with him forever. But how? But how? If they're in a state of rebellion, their state of rebellion needs to be dealt with. They need to be made friends with God. They need to be those who no longer are hostile to him, but who love him. Now, in ancient times, before the Lord Jesus came, God gave types and shadows, figures of just how he would rescue those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. And that's what the author of this book is referring to. It seems that he is speaking primarily to people from a Jewish background, and he is wanting them to understand how the Lord Jesus has fulfilled all that was predicted of Messiah in the first part of the scriptures. But it's not just Jews who need to understand that, it's also non-Jews, Gentiles. It's you and me. And so when we come to chapter 10, what do we see him doing in the opening verses? Well, we see him spelling out the point that we've just made, that the law is but a shadow of the good things to come. It's not, he says in verse 1, the true form of those realities. It's a pointer to what should be. And he moves on, doesn't he, to speak immediately about sacrifices. And why does he speak immediately about sacrifices? Because he knows that the soul who sins shall die. And that if a person is not to die forever, separated from God, there must be a death in their place. Someone must die for them. Now, in ancient times, people were taught this by means of animal sacrifices. But as he points out in these verses, the blood of bulls and lambs and goats can never wash away sins. But it's a pointer to what is needed. There must be a sacrifice. There must be the shedding of blood if our sins are to be dealt with once for all. And all of this is pointing to the first coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the author of the book of Hebrews, in the opening 10 verses, takes people back to the book of Psalms. He takes them back to Psalm 40, and in particular to verses 6 through to 8 of that psalm. And what does he do? He does something quite amazing. He says that those words are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consequently, this is how he puts it here in this chapter, chapter 10, verse 5. You'll find that at the top of page 9. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and then he's quoting from Psalm 40, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. You see, they were just pointers to what Jesus would do. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you've neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. That's a reference to the ceremonial system. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. In the days of Moses, the sacrificial system, if I may call it that, was given to the people of Israel. The people that God had rescued from slavery and bondage in Egypt. It's but a type and a shadow of what was to come. Well, hundreds of years later, the psalmist penned these words. We have them, as I say, in Psalm 40. But they're the very words of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who would be born some 1,000 years after the psalmist walked this earth. And what he does is he leads up to this conclusion that we have here in verse 10. Having laid the foundation, having spoken about that will at the beginning of verse 10, he then says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now notice how the verse ends. We began by looking at how the verse begins, and by that will. Let's now have a look at how the verse ends. Once for all. Once for all. You see, the author knew that the Jews, when they had their sacrificial system, they would be very much aware that there were the festivals to be kept year on year, and there were the sacrifices to be made on a very regular basis. And in particular, there would be the Day of Atonement once a year. But it was every year. But here he's saying, Christ was offered once for all. Yes, in the past, there was the need for bull after bull after bull, goat after goat, lamb after lamb, pigeon after pigeon, and so forth, to be sacrificed. And yet all the blood of those creatures that was shed could never wash away sin. But once for all, Jesus died, shed his blood. He's done it for all time. And the blood of the Saviour covers the sins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It covers the sins of Moses and Joshua and Aaron. It covers the sins of Samuel. It covers the sins of Eli. It covers the sins of David. It covers the sins of all the prophets. It covers the sins of all for whom Christ died once for all. But then notice what it says in the middle part of the verse. He says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We have been sanctified, he says, by that offering. You see, he knows that this offering that Jesus made applies to all and everyone who believes. And anybody who is entrusting themselves to Jesus Christ for acceptance with God, and entrusting themselves to Jesus Christ alone for acceptance with God, they have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You see, he's spelling out that Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross has secured our salvation. We're now set apart. That's one of the nuances of the meaning of the word sanctified. To sanctify is to set something apart. We are set apart to belong to God, to love God, and to enjoy God forever. No wonder the songwriter says, Alleluia, what a Saviour. Because all of this is done by the Lord Jesus. It's all done in the Lord Jesus. Nowhere else is such salvation secured. Now, my friend, do you see that if you're a believer, you are a sanctified individual. That means you're secure. You're aware that your love for the Lord goes up and down. It goes in fits and starts. And you're aware that sometimes you slide downwards away from loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But yet, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you are secure because you have been sanctified through his offering once for all. Now, there's an important point we need to note, and it arises in verse 14, which was the second portion of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews that we read. So you can keep your finger in page 9 and go forward to page 23. And there, set out separately by itself, is verse 14. There we read, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Isn't that interesting? Just a few verses later, he uses the same word, but in a different tense. He says in verse 10, "We have been sanctified." But now in verse 14, the same man, same passage, just a few verses later, says we are being sanctified. And so you see, we see something important here about the Christian life, about what it means to live as a Christian. Christ has done absolutely everything for us and for our salvation. We're sanctified by his offering. But you and I know that we still struggle with sin. We are deluding ourselves if we think we don't. And you and I know that it is our responsibility to be holy as he is holy. So we are set apart to live holy lives. Lives that are characterized by godliness, by righteousness, by faithfulness, by truth, by love and devotion to the Saviour. And the Saviour who is risen from the dead and who is reigning at the right hand of the Father in glory is the one who, by the enabling power of his Spirit within us today, is making us more and more like him. And our responsibility is to cooperate fully with him. The problem lies in the fact that we are somewhat slow and even sometimes reluctant to cooperate with him. We can be those who resist the Spirit. We can be those who grieve the Spirit. And we can be those who quench the Spirit of the living God. But we're not to. Our responsibility is to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And if you and I are going to be filled with the Spirit of the living God on a day-by-day basis, we need to put ourselves in the place where the Lord would have us put ourselves. That's our responsibility. And even when we've done it, we'll turn around and say, "Thank you, Lord, you're the one who enabled me to do what I have done. It's not of me, it's of you, because salvation from start to last is all of the Lord." No, we must put ourselves in the place where he would have us put ourselves. That means that it is our responsibility to obey him, and it means that it's our responsibility to value and prize and rightly use the ordinances that God has given to us for our spiritual growth and well-being. And what are those ordinances? Well, first and foremost, there's the Word of God itself. We're to hear it. We're to read it if we can. We're to meditate upon it. We're to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Those filled with the Spirit do that. And then, of course, we will use those precious gifts that God has given to us. The dominical sacraments, as we sometimes call them. We call them dominical because they're given by Jesus, who is the Lord. That's what the word dominical is speaking of. And they are sacraments because they are special gifts that God uses to nurture us and strengthen us in the faith. And we think, therefore, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we make sure we use these in the right way. Baptism once for all, but then supporting those who come to baptism or who bring young ones to baptism. And reminding ourselves of what we commit ourselves to at baptism. And when we come to the Lord's table, we use that wisely and rightly as well. Making sure that we, as we were saying last night together, discern the Lord's body as we partake of broken bread and poured out wine. And we do so because we know that as we do that, the Lord, in a very special way, in a way that you and I can't describe and put in words, reassures us that we're his, and he strengthens us and confirms us in the faith. And we use the wonderful privilege of being able to be together with the people of God to pray and to sing his praises. Somebody filled with the Spirit does these things. Isn't that what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, where he tells us that we are to sing praises, psalms, hymns and songs to Almighty God, being filled with the Spirit and submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. So the author of the book of Hebrews, as he thinks of what took place at the first Easter time, as he thinks of those events that happened in or about Jerusalem, but in particular in Jerusalem and outside the city wall of Jerusalem, where the Saviour is rejected by the religious authorities, where he's condemned by the civil authorities and led out of the city to the place of the skull, to Calvary, to be crucified. As he thinks on these, he's saying this is the fulfillment of all that was spoken of in types and shadows in the first part of Scripture. And this is the glorious sacrifice of the Saviour. He offered himself to God so that we and all who believe would be set apart as being his people, secure forever. And we who are sanctified in Christ